despite the ideas that men and women have of themselves, despite what they are told by so-called experts, despite what they may well be told by individuals in pulpits in various churches that have no business whatsoever being there, mankind by nature are sinners. That's not me talking, it's the consistent teaching of the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. There are some well-known verses of Holy Scripture that exhibit this time after time. For example, let's think of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And those are just three verses out of two chapters, out of the one book, out of a grand total of 31,101 verses, 1,189 chapters, or 66 books in all the Bible. So it is a consistent theme in the Word of God, and our reading this evening is no different. In fact, the text that I want to consider with you tonight is found sandwiched between two even more clearer verses on the matter. Verse 8, for example, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Oh, that is definitely worse. By saying we're not a sinner, the verse says we make God a liar. The God who says time and time and again in his precious word that we are a sinner. That's why the verse goes on to say his word is not in us. Because if it was in us, we would know what the Lord has said, and we would not make that outrageous claim about ourselves. The fact is, then, by nature, we are all sinners. And that's not a nice thing to hear. It's not something that we like to have said about us. But the fact still remains, whether we like it or not, which would leave us hopeless. It would leave us without an answer, unless in his grace and in his mercy the Lord stepped in. Unless in his grace he comes with divine help for us. We are all undone. We have no hope. We are left in dire straits. Our text holds out the only hope we have. It holds forth the only answer that we need. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a hope that is. And thank God there are a number that have done just that here in this meeting this afternoon. I am one of them. Praise the Lord. Notice there are three things that this text presents to us regarding the subject that simple confession brings sure consequences. Notice first of all the confession that is required. If we confess our sins, says the text, that is required because of the clear teaching of the verse itself. But it's also required because of what is just as clearly implied in the reverse. If we confess them, he will forgive them. But if we don't confess them, he cannot forgive sin. So it is required then that we confess our sin. And that word confession there means very simply to declare ourselves to be guilty as charged, as a sinner in need of forgiveness and pardon. True scriptural confession includes some things which we need to be aware of. There's some aspects of this confession that we need to understand that make it more helpful as we think of the words before us. You see, first of all, we must have a conscious knowledge of our sins. How do we know? Let me ask you, you answer it in your own heart. How do we know what sin really is? Well, very simply, it is by God's word. How do I know that? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what that verse means is that clearly doing good, doing mere good works as we consider them, means very little. It means nothing when it comes to the justification of our souls before God. However, it is by the knowledge of what God says in his law, his word, that we learn what sin really is. Quite simply, let me put it simply, you cannot confess that which you know nothing about. What a privilege you have then, being in a meeting like this, hearing the word of God preached. I can tell you with assurance tonight that the Lord can meet with you here and now and show you your need, if you have such a need. And praise God effectually. He can show you it personally. You know, true confession also includes sincere sorrow and repentance. This is something unusual today. People don't want to take responsibility for their sin. They don't want to take responsibility for their wrongdoing. I've said to you before how in our hometown in Northern Ireland, there is a local newspaper. It's a little bit bigger than a community newspaper, but no doubt it's got similar articles in it as you would have over here. But there is a section in that newspaper where the court appearances and court convictions are given and reported on. And often the excuses people have made for not having car insurance or not having an up-to-date sticker on their windscreen or something else, some other minor offence, whatever else, it has made amusing reading. No doubt, because you read those occasions and find out that there's not one person would come clean and say, oh, I was trying to see how long I would get without paying for this thing or that thing. And that's the real reason why they got caught. It wasn't sorrow, and it's not real repentance for what they've done. It's the fact their sorrow was the sorrow because they were caught on at the misdemeanor. Psalm 38 verse 18 says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. In the Old Testament prophecy penned by Joel, we read there in chapter 2, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Clearly, this is a picture of one who is mourning over their sin. They're sincerely sorry. They're repentant before God for them. That's the sort of confession then, as we come to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, that John is speaking about in our text. It's not the sort of confession where I might say the person has their fingers crossed behind their backs the whole time they're confessing. It's not the sort of thing where the person says they confess, but the whole time can't wait to get back to whatever sin it is. No, it's a sincere, serious turning away from what those sins are. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, friend, the heart that is broken and contrite, the word literally means crushed. The heart that is broken and crushed will not be despised by God. Why? Because He will take delight in them. He will take delight in them and He will receive them. So this confession of sin that has to be made unto the Lord. We're not to confess our sins to our fellow men. It's one of the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church, which tells you you should go along to confession maybe on a Saturday and confess your sins in the wee box to another ungodly individual. A man perhaps in all likelihood has far more sins to his credit than you have. No, our confession has to be made unto the Lord. We're not left in the dark, you see, as to who this confession is to be made to. Because if you notice there at the opening verse of chapter 2, it says, it makes it clear, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Oh, I can tell you this evening, on the authority of that verse, that those poor, deceived Roman Catholics are most certainly wasting their time going to that confession box. Why? Because no mere man can forgive sin. It's only the Father Himself, through Christ as our one and only mediator. He alone has the power to forgive sins. And therefore the confession has to be made to Him. Isn't that why the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When a sinner becomes aware of their sin, when they become aware of their need before the Lord, it will cause them to call out upon Him. Isn't that why, again, in Psalm 51, David penned the words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." That's why he went on then to say, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That's why if we take a New Testament reference in Luke chapter 18, we have the publican who called on the Lord as well. We read there in verse 13, "And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's also why the dying thief on the cross cried out unto the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And praise God, the Savior was able to tell him, "Verily or truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This then is what is required. We're to confess our sins unto the Lord. I want to ask you this afternoon, are you going to do just that? Because if you don't confess that you're a sinner, you can never ever be in heaven. If you don't admit your guilt, you can never ever be saved. But praise God that if you do admit it, if you do confess your sins, then I have the greatest news of all for you. Because in the text here, we not only have the confession that is required, but notice second of all, the consequences that are enjoyed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two consequences then of confession that will be enjoyed, that are spoken of in the text. One of them, if you like, is Godward, and the other is manward. There is a sense, of course, where both of them are towards God. I know that, but I want to take it both ways, to man and to God. First of all, there is the Godward side of it. It's the line to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's the Lord Himself that does this. Not only because He's the only one who can forgive sin, But because he is the one himself who is offended because of our sins. I quoted those words of David a few moments ago in Psalm 51. He makes it very plain when he says himself, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David says that the sins that he committed, all of them were against the Lord. It was him that he sinned against. It was in his sight that the evil was done. Men and women, that's the truth. Sin, you see, is the breaking of God's holy law. The catechism asks, what is sin? Sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity. My mind's gone blank here, the actual words. This is what always happens when you try to quote thing off the top of your head. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I was preaching in Kilkeel one time in Northern Ireland in the open air, just as an aside, and I was preaching away and I said, the most well-known verse of all the scriptures, John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and my mind went completely blank. I couldn't remember it. People were looking about. We had open air equipment there. They thought the equipment was faulty because my voice wasn't coming out through the speaker. That's not the case. My mind went completely blank. Even the most well-known verse. And then somebody had to step up close and quote the verse to me, and I got it back again. This is the danger of speaking off the top of your head. But that's what sin is. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And as the composer of that law, then our sins are totally against the Lord. Even though some of those sins may hurt, they may harm our fellow man, yet it is the Lord ultimately and finally that the sin is against. And friends, I can prove that most easily. You see, those words from David in Psalm 51 were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, after David had committed adultery with another man's wife. You know the story. Her name was Bathsheba. Her husband Uriah was a great soldier in the army of David. And as a result of one sin, for one sin rarely stands alone, as a result of the sin of adultery, David wanted to get rid of her husband Uriah. And so he sent them into a battle. He had the rest of the army withdraw, leaving that man Uriah, that godly man, to be killed. So not only did David commit adultery, but he also committed murder. And both those sins were against the man Uriah. But clearly David knew them to be ultimately committed and finally committed against the Lord himself. So therefore, if you're in this meeting and you're a sinner without Christ, you need to confess your sins to the Lord, because He is the one that you've sinned against. And praise God, when you do that, hallelujah, He will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful news? That's the good news of the gospel. It's forgiveness of sin. I know there are many who are not saved, and the sins that they have committed, the guilt of those sins are eating them up inside. And rather that guilt is gnawing away at their conscience. Well, this is the very best news for anyone in that position. We can have our sins forgiven by the very one who has been offended by them. Aye, and the guilt, that heavy weight of sin and the guilt of them that is pressing down upon the heart, that guilt can be taken away. That's why Micah says in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Twice over in the book of Hebrews we're told that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Psalm 103 informs us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah tells us, chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And all those references that I've just quoted to you from the Scriptures show us that when the Lord forgives sin, he does so forever, without remembrance. You know, how often could someone do something on us and we get annoyed, but eventually we forgive them? But we never forget it. We never forget it. We can forgive them all the day long, but in the back of our minds we remember every single thing. Not so our Savior. Not so the Lord. Because when he forgives, he completely forgives, never to remember them ever again. Isn't that why the old gospel hymn says, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they're all blotted out. I don't remember them anymore." That's not all that our text speaks of, because not only speaks of that Godward element, he forgives our sins, but it also mentions the manward element. And I see that in the line there, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, the forgiveness part is external. He forgives us outside of ourselves, so to speak. But this cleansing part that is spoken of here is internal. He cleanses us. It is us on the inside that is cleansed from sin. Man, that's just wonderful. You see, the Lord not only forgives us from our sins, he cleans us up as well. And that's true, because we not only need a change in our state or our standing before God, but that's taken care of in forgiveness, but we also need a change in our natures as well. Why? Because if we weren't changed like that, we would immediately go back to our old lives with no change of heart. And praise God, the Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the old habits, all the old sins will have to be done away with. The old description there, new creature, is not used for nothing. Well, that's what it's like when we get saved. I'm sure you've seen or heard of some wise man or some wise woman that got saved. The first thing that's said of them when they, because of their history and their wiseness, was, that person's never going to keep it. Maybe even bets were taken. I know this has happened. Bets were taken, wagers were set up. But by and by, that new convert goes on with God, and the bets and the wagers are all off. You see, people realize that that person has been really saved after all. The old things they once did, they do no longer. There's a big change in how they speak. The curse words, the oaths, they're no longer there. The old haunts and the old dives that they frequented, don't see them anymore. And actually, in reality, it's just as if they've been rubbed out and started all over again. They're a new creature. The old things have passed away. They're like a new person indeed. Like the old hymn, they can sing, "What a wonderful change in my heart has, or my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I've light in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart." That's what happens, you see, when people get truly saved. That's why what happens when people get truly converted. There's no talk here of men and women making a commitment. Now, that's a phrase that is used today. It's bandied about today, and I don't like it at all. I like to hear about men and women getting saved. I like to hear about them getting converted. What happens when men make commitments in the heat of the moment? It all fizzles out just down the road. We need true conversions. We need true born-again believers. And that's why, in part anyhow, it's a tremendous joy to lead people to Christ. To see the change in their lives for the better. To see the joy and the happiness and the peace on their countenance. I tell you this, there's nothing like it at all. And that's why the wee epistle of Titus records in chapter 2 and the verse 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, what a tremendous change it is. So then we have here in the text the confession that is required. We can see then the consequences that will be enjoyed. But finally, notice the certainty that is believed. Our text says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These things are certain. They're sure. Just like it is certain that if you call upon Christ for salvation, he will hear and answer. There's no doubt about it. You can also be sure that he will forgive. He will cleanse you when he does hear. And there are two words there, fully, that fully and completely guarantee this. There is, first of all, notice his faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I want to stand before you today and tell you, the Lord will never, ever go back on his word. His word is pure. His word is perfect. He has said what he means, and he means what he has said. His promises are sure and certain. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 1 means, verse 20? For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. Meaning that all the promises of God are realized in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most assuredly, that means if you come to him, he will most definitely forgive you for your sins. He will most definitely cleanse you from them, because God cannot lie. I think we have a verse that comes to mind about that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable, the word means unchangeable, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. So there is his faithfulness. The second thing that's there, you'll notice, is his justice. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is the only one that can forgive sin justly. In other words, he's the only one that can forgive according to the fact that his law that has been broken has been satisfied by our great advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. His broken law has been satisfied once again in his dear Son. And because his Son, the Lord Jesus, has lived that perfect life and has died that atoning death, and in doing so has paid the price of sin for all who will trust in him, then God the Father can set sinners free from the condemnation of his law. We can be justly and righteously forgiven. Isn't that why Romans tells us in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah, I can tell you this evening, those who trust Christ are free. Free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from all the demands of the law. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And we can be part of his payment if we'll only trust him. Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're in this meeting this evening unsaved, this is wonderful news. You can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, you can be set free from condemnation and the guilt of your sin. How? By simply confessing your sins to the Lord. By accepting His dear Son as your Savior. Oh, listen, can I urge you to do just that this evening? As once again, you have the opportunity. Could I urge you this evening, as you have that opportunity, to get right with the Lord God and ask the Lord Jesus into your heart? I trust it'll be so for His great name's sake. Let's bow, please.